chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is God's word.
Hello, is this on? Can you guys hear me? Hi, my name is Nathan. This is my first time preaching. So I just wanted to introduce myself a little bit. 16 years ago, I moved from California to here to New Jersey. And usually the first thing that people ask me when they find out that I was born in California and moved to New Jersey was, why would you do that? Everybody always asks me, like, oh, which one do you like better, California or New Jersey? And I always tell them, it's apples and oranges. You really can't compare them. But I was around 10 years old when that happened, so you can figure out how old I am. But as a 10-year-old, when you move across the country, you have to start a new school. And frankly, I kind of hated it here. It was too cold. It was always raining. California weather is pretty much as good as it gets. And starting a new school is always tough. And my family and I were, like, bouncing around different churches, and basically what it boiled down to was, the biggest thing was that I didn't really know very many people, and I didn't have very many friends. And at the time, my family and I were attending RCCC. And not that RCCC is not a great church. I think it's a great church, but it was just very different from what my family and I were very used to in L.A. So my family and I decided that we would leave RCCC, so we were bouncing around different churches. And you know, we would go to a church, and the normal routine would be that my sister and I would go to, service with our parents, and we'd pretty much be bored to death. And we might meet, like, one or two people, but nobody really young in age like my sister and I. That is until we drove into the parking lot of CCCS. When we got in, we got out of our car, and this boy, around my age when I was 10 years old, comes running across the parking lot, and he runs up to us, and he goes, "I'm named Theo." And we're all like, whoa, all right. Everybody just calm down, kid, right? He's, like, super active. And then he starts asking us all these questions, and then he ends up bringing, like, my parents to service, and he brings my sister to the youth group, and I fall into the children's program, and I end up spending, like, the whole day with this guy. We went to children's worship and then, like, Sunday school. And then I found out that he lived in the same town as I did, Montgomery. Yeah, Montgomery. All right. So I ended up spending the whole day with him. But I didn't even know his name because he was speaking so quickly. Like, I didn't even catch his name in the beginning of the day. And I didn't have the heart to ask him. Like, I'm just spending the whole day with him. But if you've been here at CCCS long enough, you probably know who I'm talking about. His name is Thor Lee. He's actually one of the sons of one of the missionaries that we support as a church. Now, that day, Theodore didn't sign up to be an official greeter. He probably wasn't even that great of a greeter, considering I didn't know what his name was. But needless to say, that day God used Theodore to change my life forever, because Theodore was my first real friend. If you don't know me, I'm a crier, so I get very emotional sometimes. So, Theodore is my first. Oh, okay, Thank you, Joe. Theodore was my first friend, and he changed my life because he loved me, and he served God, even if he didn't realize it. And because of him, I call CCCS and Cornerstone my home, my church. And from that day, my life was different. I knew that New Jersey maybe wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. If it wasn't for Theodore, I probably wouldn't even be standing here today speaking to you. But in fact, every day, God uses each and every one of us to serve him in a unique way. And we make impacts in this world, whether we realize it or not. And today we're going to be learning a little bit more about Mary and Joseph and how they served God and how we can learn a little bit more about how God chooses us, how he calls us, and how he uses us to serve. But before we continue, let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning that we can come here to be able to learn more about your word, to be able to worship you, to be able to serve you, Lord. We learn a little bit more about how you work in our lives, Lord, in calling us and using us for your plan, Lord. And, I pray that you anoint my lips, Lord, to be able to speak your word and that we are all enlightened, Lord. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you heard today's scripture reading, you were probably thinking we're barely into November and we're already doing Christmas-themed messages. I personally think that Christmas stuff, like music on the radio and stuff, should be held till after Thanksgiving at least. And don't get me wrong, I love Christmas. Christmas is like my favorite time of the year. But for me, for us today, we're not really going to be learning so much about the birth of Jesus, but we're going to be concentrating more on Mary and Joseph and how they served God. And for the most part, when we think about Mary and Joseph, we see them as pretty big figures in the Bible. But in reality, and this actually goes for most of the big characters in the Bible, is they were really just ordinary people that really just heeded the call of God. So looking to the passage, Matthew 1, the first, just kind of give you an overview of what's going on. Basically, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, or rather in today's terms, they were pretty much engaged. And then Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, which is even today kind of a problem, especially since Joseph was not the father. So since he was a good and just man, he sought to divorce her, but doing it quietly. And then an angel appeared to him in a dream, telling him to keep Mary as his wife, and in turn, to raise Jesus as his own. So up until this time, you can kind of safely say that Joseph pretty much has no idea what's going on. And if we read in Luke, we actually have an account of an angel appearing to Mary before she had Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit within her. So even Mary kind of had an idea of what was going on, but Joseph, up until this time, had pretty much no idea what was going on. And the responsibility, the call that God gave Jesus, kind of just fell into his lap. And they didn't really ask for this either. I mean, nobody asked to have kind of this almost illegitimate child and have to deal with all this stuff and be forced into this situation. I mean, Mary physically just could not walk away from it. And Joseph was really in the thick of it before he even realized what was going on. But this brings us to our first point, which is that God does not ask us, but he calls us to serve. I mean, God really never asks us to serve. You know, God knows what we want. God knows what we need. God knows what our desires are. But at the end of the day, it's God's decision, it's God's will for us when it comes to his calling. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Nowhere in there does Jesus ask, "Do you guys want to go out into the world? Do you guys want to baptize?" You know, he just calls them to do it. And I'm pretty sure that I'm pretty sure that everybody in their life has somebody in their life that they have some obligation to either love, to care for, or just deal with. So even me just saying that, like somebody that maybe is annoying or whatever, somebody probably popped into your mind just then. And just keep that person in your mind for a second. And if no one comes to mind, you might be that person. I don't know. All right. Well, when I went to Rutgers, I graduated back in 2010. At CCF, I went to CCF, and we have a lot of speakers that come in every week. Yeah. And I remember one speaker came in, and she was talking about living a life of godly love. And there was one line that she said that really stuck out to me, and it goes somewhat like this. It says, God calls us to love everyone in our lives, and those people in our lives that are the hardest to love are usually those who need to be loved the most. Now, think of whoever you just thought like a minute ago. Did God ask, or did you ask for that person to be in your life? Probably not. Does God call you to love that person? Absolutely. Is it easy to love that person? Maybe not. But it doesn't matter because God calls us to love that person. You know, God doesn't ask us to deal with our crazy uncle during the holidays or our weird friends during lunch or even our pushy coworkers in the cube next to us. But that doesn't change the fact that they still need to be loved and that they need to know the love of Christ. Now, loving those around us is just one example of how we can serve God, how we can answer the call of God in our daily lives. And there are really just pretty much an infinite number of ways that we can serve God. But as Joseph and Mary did, we need to obey first, even if we don't know how things will turn out. Like I said before, there's pretty much an infinite number of ways to serve God. You could lead Bible study or disciple somebody or even just be someone's friend. And that can go a long way in somebody's life. Maybe even lead worship team. That wasn't a plug at all. Now, you might be saying, I can't lead worship. Like, you know, not anybody can just come up here and lead worship like, you know, like Arnold and Sammy, who are awesome today, by the way. Good job. I've been leading worship for about 5 years now, and I still make a lot of mistakes. I hope you guys don't realize all of them, but like even just a couple weeks ago, I was leading with Laura. I don't know if she's here. Laura. And I started singing the song, and it was totally the wrong song. But it had the same first line as another song, and it was just really confusing. And then everybody laughed. And it was a little bit embarrassing. So, yeah, sometimes you make mistakes like that, and, you know, you get better over time. But my Achilles heel when it comes to worship, it isn't singing. It's not getting the lyrics right. It's not playing my guitar. It's actually making the PowerPoint. That is my absolute Achilles heel. And if you didn't know, the worship leader makes a PowerPoint, so don't blame the PowerPoint tech in the back when the PowerPoint's all messed up. But when I first started leading worship, I was, like, really bad. There was one Sunday when I was leading worship, and I had, we had just prayed in the back, and it was about time for a service to start, and the PowerPoint tech looks at me and goes, Nathan, where's the worship PowerPoint? And I go, it's not on there? And I was thinking, I'm pretty sure I loaded it. And then I realized that I didn't even make it at all. And I don't know if you've ever made a worship PowerPoint before, but it actually takes kind of a while to do. I mean, sometimes it averages like 40 to 50 to 60 slides. And you got to make sure you got to like proofread it because there's always like typos and, you know, it's never really perfect. So when I realized that I didn't make it, it was about 10:55, which gave me around 5, maybe 10 minutes to pick this thing up. So I grab my music, and I'm reading the lyrics off, and the PowerPoint tech is furiously typing this thing out. And pretty much the entire thing is just it's a complete mess. Like, it's just a giant typo. Like, there were entire sentences where literally it looked like a cat had just walked over the keyboard. I mean, it was just like, it didn't it wasn't even English. And after that, that was like a real, I mean, it was a humbling experience for me, but at the same time, it made me really question my ability to be a leader. You know, maybe I can sing really well, maybe I can play guitar pretty good, but if I couldn't even remember to make a simple PowerPoint, like, how can somebody expect me to lead an entire group of Christians into worship? So Joseph and Mary probably felt the same way when they were called to raise Jesus. I mean, for me, when I even hold like somebody else's like normal baby, like I get kind of nervous. You know, what if I actually drop it or something? You know, needless to say, like taking care of the Son of God, you know, that's more daunting than we can probably even realize. But the reality of it is that God has this real big knack to call the unlikely into service. In the chapter before this, we see a genealogy of Jesus. A genealogies are in general kind of boring. I don't know if you've ever read one, but it's pretty much like so and so, the son of so and so, or the father of so and so, and you know, half the names you can't read, half the names you don't recognize. So if you kind of turn just into this passage right before ours today in Matthew 1:1-something, we see the genealogy of Jesus. So you can just kind of take a look at that. I'm going to spare you from me reading it because you might all just fall asleep. So I'll just highlight some of the things that we can pull from this passage. Because if you look for the right things in the genealogies, you can actually learn a lot, not only about history, but how God works. And that's the case for us today as well. So just some, I guess, numbers. Jesus' genealogy has 42 generations between Abraham to Jesus, 14 from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Jesus. And there's a lot of kind of big names, for one, Abraham and David, in the genealogy. And in the olden days, and even really today, when we talk about genealogies, most people don't really care about who your mom is. It's all about who your father was. You know, if you've watched the Lord of the Rings series, you see, like, people refer to themselves with their father. Like, I am Aragorn, son of Arathorn. Or, you know, they all talk to themselves. Like, Gimli is the son of Glowin, and Legolas is the son of Thranduil. You know, that's how they refer to themselves. I'm a nerd, sorry. But, you know, that's pretty accurate to even today. I mean, people call themselves, they refer to themselves in their genealogy according to their father. But what we see here in Jesus' genealogy is, if you look at it, there's a lot of women that are actually mentioned, the mothers down his genealogy. And all of these women are actually kind of unlikely servants of God. So we're going to go through them really quickly. The first one is in verse 3, Tamar. I'm just going to kind of breeze through their history just so you kind of know their background. Tamar, basically, she disguised herself as a prostitute and slept with her father-in-law, Judah. And then had twins, Perez and Zerah. And all these people have pretty long stories. I'm not going to get too detailed into it. So that's the first person, Tamar. That's the first woman that we see in the genealogy. The second one is Rahab, the mother of Boaz, in verse 5. She's a Gentile who lived in Jericho and was an actual prostitute who housed or sheltered the Israelite spies when they were about to siege Jericho. And then when the Israelites destroyed Jericho, they spared Rahab and her family. And then she actually was accepted and lived with the Israelites for the rest of her days. The next one is Ruth, and also in verse 5, the mother of Obed. She is also a foreigner from Moabite. She actually has a whole entire book devoted to her story. But it's a little similar to Rahab's story in that she pretty much gets accepted and lives among the Israelites because of her faithfulness in God. The fourth, we have Uriah's wife, or Bathsheba, more commonly known, the mother of King Solomon. So her story is kind of with King David, who seduced her and conceived her a son with her, and then had her husband Uriah killed in battle on the front lines. And then afterwards, he married her. So that's pretty promiscuous. And then lastly, we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, in verse 16. Now, you might be saying, you know, Mary shouldn't be, you know, considered part of this line of women. You know, she's pure, she's upright, she's a virgin. But if you think about her in that context, where we are in this story, she is a young, unmarried, pregnant girl. And that's pretty much perfect recipe for promiscuity. So from that perspective, she kind of does fit, even though as we look at her now, we have a very different image of her. So what do we learn from these women in the genealogy that led up to the birth of Christ? You know, the servants of God leading up to the genealogy of Christ. We see that God does not call the likely to serve. Go. All right. That should come on eventually. Anyways, so in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord, or Paul is speaking in the perspective of the Lord, and he says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." More than often, I hear people talk about how they're not capable of doing. They're not good enough doing things, especially when it comes to, in my opinion, Chinese people in church. Like, if we think about our work ethic at church, it differs a lot from our work ethic when in the workplace or at school. You know, a lot of times if on the job or at school, we'll take on projects, we'll take on responsibility that might be beyond our capabilities, beyond our just general abilities to do things. You know, it's because we want to earn that grade or earn that promotion. But when it comes to serving God, we often doubt ourselves. Or we just think that if I don't do it, somebody else will. Or even if it doesn't happen, it's not a big deal. But the reality of it is that God doesn't always choose the best to do something. Oftentimes he chooses the weak, he chooses the poor, because simply he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And even if he were to choose the greatest, wouldn't it be more awesome for God to bring up somebody from nothing and have them do great things? Wouldn't more glory be given to God by using the weak than to use the strong? Again, there are many ways for us to serve. Even if you doubt yourself, if you heed God's calling, he will equip you to be able to make an impact in this world, whether you realize it or not. You should never doubt yourself, because with God's power, you can do anything. All right, so we've talked quite a bit about how God calls us, how he chooses us to serve him in our lives. But you might be asking yourself, even if God chooses me, even if God uses me, what difference can I make in this world? I mean, there's like 7 billion plus people now in the world. How can one person, how can me, or how can I, do anything? So let me ask you a question, and this is kind of like Bible trivia. What is the last chronological event where Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is mentioned in the Bible? Does anybody know? The last chronological event. Yeah. Yes. Good job. Which is in Luke 2. Do you know how? Anybody can answer. Does anybody know how old Jesus was? Oh, sorry. He said the boy Jesus at the temple. That's correct. That's the last time we hear about Joseph. Does anybody know how old Jesus was in that? Yes, 12 years old. So we have kind of the baby Jesus in the nativity scene, I guess. And then there's this one account of him at the temple when he's 12 years old. And then the next time you really hear about Jesus is when he's older. But between when he's 12 and when he's kind of full-grown man, Joseph disappears from the story. And we don't really know what happened to Joseph. We don't know if he died or anything. I think there's just pretty much simply no account for it. But all we see is that Joseph is absent, and only Mary is really accounted for, you know, in the times of Jesus' adulthood and even in his death and resurrection. But needless to say, Joseph still answered God's calling. He may not have been equipped for it, but he still answered God's call to raise Jesus and brought us salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, and he brought salvation to all of humanity. In Joseph's lifetime, he may not have ever seen Jesus perform miracles. He may not have ever heard his teachings. He may not have seen him die on the cross or witness his resurrection. But regardless, God still used Joseph to make a huge impact in our world by raising Jesus in this world. A few weeks ago, we had our annual missions conference, and we heard a great speaker and a friend of mine, Pastor Ashok Bechu, who was our keynote speaker. And he's a pastor down in Trinidad, and he has a lot of different churches that he's planted, and he also hosts a lot of short-term mission teams. And to give you a short, brief explanation of his testimony, he grew up in a very staunch Hindu family, but when he was a boy, he and his brother and I think five other people went to a vacation Bible school held by short-term missionaries. And I think there were 15 missionaries, so it was almost like a 2-to-1 ratio between the missionaries and the kids. And all the kids ended up giving their lives to Christ, including Pastor Ashok and his brother. And all the children, when they grew up, eventually got into full-time ministry in one way or another. But what Pastor Ashok didn't really tell you was kind of the magnitude of how God has blessed his ministry. Not only his ministry, but his ministry of his brother as well. His brother is Pastor KK, by the way. So myself and a couple others got a chance to go down to Trinidad this past summer. And every time I've been to Trinidad many times, but every time I go there, there's always new buildings. They're always building. They're always expanding. They're always doing something new. And a lot of times, I see a lot of different missionaries there. I went there 4 years ago, and they had one team of 49 people come down. And earlier this summer, they had at one time, they had 300 missionaries on the compound at one time. That's not like the entire summer or the entire year. That was only at one time they had 300 missionaries. And that's, you know, just a fragment of what Pastor Ashok's ministry is about. And we also got a chance to go to Pastor KK's church as well. And it was honestly one of the biggest churches I've ever been to. They had multiple services, but the one that we went to had probably a couple thousand people. The church building was huge. I mean, their worship team was like almost just like all of us here today. I mean, they had like a huge worship band. They had like six vocalists, and they had like an entire choir backing them up. I mean, it was ridiculous. And they had like people dancing in the hall, in the aisles. And it was ridiculous. It was so big. But when you think about all that stuff happening up in Trinidad, just a couple decades ago, really, there was nothing. There was no TT1, which is the organization we worked with. There was no giant church to go to. All that stuff pretty much started from nothing. And when we think about those missionaries that went to Trinidad so many years ago, I wouldn't be surprised if they had no idea what their ministry became eventually. You know, what the people that even prayed for those missionaries, what their prayers meant down the line. You know, how many people have come to Christ because of their work as missionaries. Which brings us to our last point, which is that, sorry, I just got lost. Just go to the next one. I need to see the thing. Okay, yeah, God does not always reveal our impact. Sorry. So for Joseph, if we go back to the story of Joseph, he never saw Jesus in full effect. He never saw Jesus die on the cross. And he never really saw the fruit of his labors as Jesus' father. And God calls each and every one of us to serve him in one way or another. But he may not always call us in a way that we'll understand. He'll never always give us the confidence that we can do it on our own, because we always need God's love, God's power to be able to do his will. But at the end of the day, it's our responsibility as Christians, loving brothers and sisters, to obey God's calling. And we shouldn't only obey just because God is calling us, but because he has a plan that's bigger than you or I or anybody, or what anybody can even imagine. The impacts that we can have in this world can be subtle, but if you can change one person's life in your lifetime, even bring one person to Christ in your lifetime, even if it's a stretch for you, if it's something that is maybe even beyond what you can think you can bear, even if you never see the fruits of your labor, wouldn't you say that it was still worth it to bring one person to Christ? In chaos theory, there's what's called the quote-unquote sensitive dependency on initial conditions, or what we most commonly understand as the butterfly effect. It's basically the concept that little things can make a huge impact over time. And hence the name. The common example used is the theoretical formation of hurricanes due to the creation of wind from the wings of a butterfly many weeks or months earlier. And I think this is somewhat of an appropriate analogy or metaphor for us as Christians serving God. We're like small, seemingly insignificant beings in this huge world. But despite that, because of our, even with our weaknesses and our faults, our actions can make a huge impact in this world. We may never ever see it in our lifetimes. And it may even take place on the other side of the world. But nonetheless, with God's power, with God's will, we can change this world one act of service at a time. 16 years ago, my life was changed by a young boy. He didn't ask for me and my family to walk into his life that day. He might not have been the most well-equipped person for the job. And he may never even realize the impact he's had in my life, the lives of those in his life, and the lives in my life because of what he's done for me. But my good friend Theodore Lee served God that day, 16 years ago, by loving me and my family. Think about how God is calling you to serve him today. If God can use a fast-talking boy to change my life forever, think of the impact that God can make in you, weaknesses and all, to start a hurricane today and change the world forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this now afternoon, that we can learn a little bit more about how you called Joseph and Mary to serve you in raising Jesus. And I pray that you reveal your calling for each and every one of us to love those around us, to minister to those, to serve here at church, serve in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. We thank you for the salvation that your Son has brought us, Lord, that we'd be able to be cleansed of our sins, Lord. And I pray that that we just be able to repay you just a little bit by serving you. And I pray that we'd be able to find joy and fulfillment in our lives in serving you, Lord. I pray that you give us the power, the energy, the diligence, Lord, to continue walking the straight and narrow. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.